Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
We are in 2 Peter and chapter 2. 2 Peter and the second chapter. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for these changing seasons. Father, we do, Lord, appreciate the not so good times, and because they put a greater emphasis on your the grace of your physical blessings in the good times, Father. Whether those are times in our life, seasons in our life, or in the weather, Father, we just thank you that as changes come and go, we know that you are our steady, our constant, our rock. And Father, we pray that you would teach us and guide us through the study and throughout the service today by your word, in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.
2 Peter chapter 2. Let's read the first three verses. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. All right, we got started into verse 1 last time, and we pretty much got through verse 1. Peter is talking, he's come out of chapter 1 talking about the prophets of old, speaking as they were moved by the Spirit of God, and he talks about the surety of the scriptures. So then as he goes into chapter 2, he says, but there were also false prophets among them. And we talked about that last week. So you've got prophets speaking the word of God, speaking for God. God is giving them the words to say. Then you've got these other guys who are claiming to speak in the name of God, but God didn't give them those words, and they are deceivers. And we talked about some ways in Scripture to distinguish, to be able to tell how do I know the difference between a real prophet and a false prophet. And we saw that it's really not that hard or that complicated, because what a false prophet is going to do ultimately is he's going to, as Moses says, tell you, let's go after other gods in one way, shape, or form. That's what the false prophet's objective is. It's not just to lead you astray in some small minor technicality of truth. It's to get you to commit idolatry in some way. So we saw John say, well, don't believe all the spirits. Try the spirits, whether they're of God or not. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So that's a pretty easy test. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came, that he is who he said he was? No. Well, then you know where to file that person, right? Moses says, they're going to say, let's go after other gods. Well, that's a signal that this is not somebody you want to be listening to. So it's not that difficult to tell the difference. So there were false prophets among them in the old days, and there shall also be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, we got just about there to those last couple of clauses last time. So these guys are doing the same thing that the other ones were doing. They're denying the Lord. But you notice what Peter says here. He says they're denying the Lord that bought them. Now there's a few things in that. These are people who were in fact redeemed. Okay, and now they're denying Christ. Come here, I'll tell you what. Let's work our way back. Go back to 1 Peter and take a look at that in chapter 1. That idea of being redeemed or being bought, it has some specific, we understand the idea of redemption. It's the slave market. The Lord came into the slave market. Paul says that I was sold under sin. And the Lord said that he that serves sin is the slave, is the servant. He that sins is the servant of sin. So we were all in that slave market, and the Lord came in and he purchased our freedom. And he bought us out from that slave market, and he set us free. So that's redemption. That's what redemption is. You're bought out of bondage and into liberty. And of course, we're not the bonded under bondage to sin, and we're not the servants of men, but we are the servants of Christ, because the same one who purchases you now owns you. Right? So we need to keep that in mind in our lives, in our Christian life. Paul says you are not your own, but you're bought with a price. Now what he's talking about there is fornication. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he says your body's not for that. That's not what it's for. It's for the Lord. And you say, you know, my body, my choice. Not if you're a Christian. If it's your body, then I'm very sorry that you're going to hell. But if you're not going to hell, it ain't your body. So Paul says, you know, don't go around thinking that you own this vessel that you walk around in. And he says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So no spiritual fornication either. And that's what, these are the kind of things, that I'm bringing that up to you because these are the kind of things these false prophets peddle in. Idolatry, false religion, and that always comes along with the physical fornication, always. 1 Peter chapter 1. Says, let's just read the verse in verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So there's redemption, Peter says. They were redeemed, you and I were redeemed from religion. That's what he's talking about, the traditions received from their fathers. So that's that false religion. Paul talks about it in the context of fornication. Come back a few pages to Hebrews. We saw that we talked about that when we were studying 1 Peter, that what those guys are redeemed from is not just sin in the way we tend to think about it, Hebrews chapter 10, but from that false religion. Now Hebrews chapter 10 talks about having been bought by the Lord, having been redeemed, and then sliding back. Now this is, again, keep in mind who all these writers, Peter and the book of Hebrews, who that's talking to. when you start talking about falling, sliding back, that's a different context between those Hebrew epistles and Paul talking about a person. You know, Paul doesn't talk so much about backsliding. You're either alive or you're dead, a Christian. If you're walking with the Lord, you're walking in life. If you're not, you're walking in death. There's no gradation. You're either dead or you're alive. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So Christ is it. He's the final sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. There's nothing. He wasn't foreshadowing anything. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So these are the guys that Peter is talking about, denying the Lord that bought them. Hebrews says they were sanctified by that blood under that covenant, and they went back. And for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then he goes on to say, but remember the former times. Stay, hold fast. That's Revelation, Book of Revelation language. Hold fast to what you had. Endure, hold out to the end. So that's what's going on here. Now, Peter says back in 2 Peter, they're going to bring upon themselves swift destruction. And we talked about that last time, so we won't go over those verses again. We know when the prophets say peace and safety, then what? Sudden destruction. Sudden destruction cometh upon them. And we saw that. We saw Paul say it. We saw Jeremiah say it. We looked at verses in the Old Testament over and over again. The prophet that's writing says, Lord, they're out there saying, peace, peace, assured peace, remember? Assured peace, they're telling the people. Guarantee. See, that's Antichrist talk right there. He's going to guarantee their peace. He's going to make a covenant with them. And then he's going to break that covenant, break that guarantee. So that sudden destruction is going to come upon them because they're not expecting it. They're not watching. The Lord told his disciples, you don't know. You know not what hour the Son of Man cometh. So watch. Don't get caught off guard as with a thief in the night. If the wise man knew when the strong man was going to come and break into his house, he would have sat up, he would have waited, he would have watched. So watch. They bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Verse 2, 2 Peter 2, 2. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Boy, you know, you wouldn't think that would be the case, would you? I mean, we've seen already the difference between the truth and what these guys are talking about. You wouldn't think that people who once knew the truth would fall away so drastically, so severely, so fully, completely, absolutely. Paul told the Galatians, I marvel that you're so soon removed. You guys had it. What happened to you? And in such a short time. But you know what? That idea of holding fast and of enduring to the end, and that's what the Lord's talking about when he says many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Many. He says you got to endure to the end. Now that's 7 years, and especially, you know, the first three aren't going to be as bad as the second three. So 3.5 years, you think, you know, I can do that standing on my head. three and a half years. How hard can that be? Yeah, well, you and I, we've never lived through a time of trouble such as has not been since there was a nation. Fire falling from the sky. The waters turned into blood. Being persecuted. Chased. You can't buy anything. You can't sell anything. Your children are starving. You're starving. 3.5 years is going to be an eternity. You know, turn over to the 73rd Psalm. And let's get an idea of the kind of thought process that might happen to a child of God under conditions like that. Psalm 73. And let's go ahead and read it. It's a good hunk of scripture here, but let's read it. Psalm 73 is a psalm of Asaph. And Asaph says, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. So here's Asaph. He's going through trial and trouble in his life, and he's suffering need, and he's doing what God called him to do. And he sees these people out here who are just doing everything to just fly right in the face of God, and they're prospering and they're partying and they're whooping it up, and they got everything they need and more. You know, you deal with that for long enough and under hard enough circumstances, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. So Asaph's not just thinking about himself, he's looking at his brethren around him and all that they're suffering. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. So what good is it? What good is all of this suffering for Christ's stuff? What good's it doing me? All day long I'm plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So he's what's happening here is Asaph. He's got these thoughts. He's thinking about this stuff. He hasn't said it out loud yet. But he's about to. He's about to start spreading this heart of envy and and just being tired, ready to just give up. And he's about to start calling his brethren to join him. And he says, if I do that, if I open my mouth, I'll cause the children of God to offend. So he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. So Asaph, he does the right thing here. He goes into the temple. He goes into the temple and he starts looking around. And you guys, we know about the temple, right? We talk about all the things that are in that temple that are there to picture. It's just one giant mega picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption and of his mercy. But you know what Asaph says here? I went into the sanctuary of God, and he says, then understood I the mercy of God. No, that's not what he says. He says, then understood I their end. See, we forget. We talk a lot about that temple and all the typology and all the pictures of Christ, but we forget that that temple pictures something else. Because there is sacrifice going on in that temple. Burning. Representing the sin of mankind. Burning. So Asaph says, I walked into that temple, I saw those sacrifices, and I got it. That's what happens to sin. That's what happens to sinners. That's how God deals with sin. You know, the prophet says, talking about Armageddon, he calls it a sacrifice. He says, I've got a sacrifice in Bozrah and in Idumea. And with the fat of lambs and the kidneys of rams and all of that language of that sacrificial system comes down to bear at Armageddon. And it's a giant sacrifice. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. So Asaph does the right thing here. Now you and me, we don't have the temple to go into, but you know where we go, right? To the Word of God. Surely thou didst set them, verse 18, in slippery places thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakeneth, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, holding out, holding fast, enduring. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou hast shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So those are going to be the words that come out of my mouth. Not that other stuff. I can suffer with and deal with that other stuff inside my own beastly head. But let the Lord bring your heart back around to him, then open your mouth. So that's Asaph's story. So you go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and you see many shall follow their pernicious ways. So you can see the torment, and Asaph, he almost lost it. He said, I was so close. I was so close to slipping. Second Peter 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So these guys, it's not enough to say, let's go after other gods and to deny Christ, but they got to speak evil of the truth. And now you've got people, and we saw last week, these guys are they come in privily under guise. They come into the assembly, and Jude says that they're blots in your feasts of charity. They come in, they feast with you, and they pretend to be brethren, and they're just there to lead people away. So now they've got all of these people. Many are following their pernicious ways, and they're corrupting the assemblies of God. And so what happens when that happens? Well, then the assemblies of God start getting a bad reputation out there in the world. And then people can say, see, I told you, these people are a bunch of hypocrites and they're a bunch of hateful bigots and everything else. We've been saying it for years and we couldn't prove it because they weren't and it wasn't true. But now it is. So look, now we can point to all of these people, all of these so-called Christians. All those so-called Christians have been led astray. That's why the way of truth is now being evil spoken of. Israel's been doing this all through their history. They caused the Gentiles to blaspheme. The Gentiles blaspheme God through you, as it is written. Not you. Israel. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So now they're and that's that, you know, that stuff that Asaph was talking about. These are covetous people. Covetous people. They accumulate wealth. James talks about the rich man. And the Lord talked about them too. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And the apostle said, and Lord, who can be saved? How about poor people? You know, a rich person can be saved. It's just, it's easy to rely on money when you've got money. You know, it's easy to... Well, I don't want to say it's easy. It's easier to trust the Lord and not to put your trust in riches when you don't have any riches. You know, it's the greatest thing in the world when a person's got something and he's still somebody like Job, who's got it all, and he could lose it and never miss a beat walking with God. That's when you got something. So through covetousness shall they with feigned words, so they're lying to you. They're going to make merchandise of you. Now, how do they make merchandise of you? Well, number one, we understand how that works today. We got all kind of shysters behind the pulpits and different things and on television. Boy, they got that television thing honed to an art. They know how to squeeze every last dime out of people who only have but their last dime. So these guys are going to be doing that. They're going to take, Paul was dealing with that in Corinth. He had all of these 10,000 instructors and they all wanted a piece of the pie. Paul says, I wouldn't take your money if you threw it at me. But these guys, they love it. But there's another way that they make merchandise of you. Come to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. Now this is the great lady who's behind it all, Babylon, Mystery Babylon. You know, it's so interesting. You look through, especially in Proverbs, in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, both wisdom, that is true religion, if you will, true belief in and faith in God, and idolatry, false religion. Both are depicted as female. And it's very interesting. You've got in those first chapters of Proverbs, you got this battle going on between the wise woman and the foolish woman, between the pure woman and the defiled woman. And one is stands in the gates of the city and on the highways and yells out to the simple ones, come, and I've got truth for you. And the other one says, come, I've got my husband's gone away, and I decked out my bed for you, and I got the spread all laid out. We'll go and we'll eat and we'll drink. Stolen waters are sweet. And you got these two women in the picture there. And they're beckoning. And the simple ones, Solomon says, he says, I'm standing by my window and beholding among the simple ones a group of idiots hanging out on the corner. And here she comes, the foolish woman. And she lures, she gets one of them. You gotta pick out the weak one in the herd, right? Yes, and pull him away and tempt him. And he, Solomon says he's going after her like an ox. Mm-hmm. Like an ox to the slaughter, like a dumb animal. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what Asaph said. He said, I was like a beast. I lost my senses. So he's following after. He says, Solomon, he's watching this. Go on. He says he has no idea that he's a bird being lured into the snare. Her steps lead to death. Her house takes hold on hell. And there he goes. He's just going right along, right into it. See, that? But that woman, you know, okay, make it a prostitute standing on the corner, that applies. But that's not really what Solomon's talking about. He's talking about false religion. Yes, he is. He's talking about the seduction of idolatry, fake religion. That's why that spiritual adultery always comes along with physical fornication and adultery. Because they're really the same thing, body and spirit. So we got Mystery Babylon here. Revelation chapter 18. And so she's destroyed in this passage, and let's break in verse 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, of pearls and fine linen and purple silk and scarlet, and all thinen wood and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels most precious, wood, brass, iron, and marble, and Simon. And this is all the wealth, the inventory list, as it were, of all of her wealth that's being destroyed finally. Cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. So she's trafficking in all of that stuff, and amidst the pearls and the diamonds and the beasts and the horses, you got people. Slaves, the idea there is bodies and souls of men. Slaves and souls of men. So that's what she traffics in. So when Peter says they're going to make merchandise of you, see, that's more than just conning you out of your money. They're going to make merchandise of these people. You know, Joel, we got the time. Look back at the book of Joel. In your minor prophets, if you're working your way backwards, you hit Daniel, you've gone too far. Just before Amos, just after Hosea, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 3. So now, while this is going on, now we understand we're in the tribulation here, in case you haven't figured that out. These people that Peter's writing to, he's preparing them to go through the trib. And so while you've got all this wickedness going on from people, you've got all kind of apparently natural disasters going on too. And the water's being poisoned, and all kind of, there are earthquakes in diverse places, and all kind of destruction going on. And then when the second half of the week comes, it just breaks loose. So with that in mind, in Joel chapter 3, for behold, in those days and at that time, now Joel chapter 3 is talking about the lead up to Armageddon. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. And he goes on there. So there's some really not good stuff gonna be going on at that time. And they're buying and they're selling people and they're trafficking in children. How much further do we have to go? How close are we where we are right now? Now look, the grace of God is going to last as long as God wants His grace to last. That can be another 2,000 years. God's not going to run out of grace. But boy, once that rapture happens, this world does not have far to go. Once we're gone, I don't even want to imagine. Back to 2 Peter. So they're going to make merchandise of you in verse 3, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So we'll close here at the end of verse 3. Their judgment now of a long time lingereth not. Now there's a couple of things going on there. These guys have been kind of their comeuppance has been for a long time. God is incredibly, divinely, gloriously long-suffering with this world. Say, Lord, you know, how long, Lord, how long? Can't you just take us home now? Well, who's going to get saved later on today, tomorrow? You know? So, their judgment, now, their judgment of a long time. Now, how long? Well, look over at Jude, just before Revelation. They've had this coming for a while. Now you say, okay, well, the people who Peter's talking about and who are alive at the time when the Lord comes back and all of this wrath is going to fall on them, I mean, you know, they haven't been alive for 6,000 years and causing all this havoc. They're one generation. How come they're, suffering for all of this other stuff that's been going on? Well, you know, they're the same people. They're the same people. You know, it's interesting. The Lord, Luke chapter 11, the Lord says, all the blood from all the prophets, from Abel to Zechariah, A to Z, from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the Old Testament, that Jewish Old Testament. That's Abel at the beginning and Zechariah at the end. You killed him. Say, we didn't kill anybody. No, your fathers killed him. And you, all of that blood is going to come on this generation. Why? Because they killed the one who all of those prophets were showing forth. They killed the Son of God. You say, well, this generation didn't kill the Son of God. Oh, yeah. Look, what are they doing to his people? The Lord says, you do it to the least of one of these, and you're doing it to me. And if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. See, and they treat you bad. They're not treating you bad. They just don't like Christ in you. Samuel, he was feeling bad because he got rejected. They didn't want judges anymore. They wanted a king. God says, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They rejected me. So, these guys are, you know who killed Abel? Remember who killed Abel? Cain killed Abel. The Lord looks at those Pharisees in his day and says, you did it. You know what that means? That means Cain was a Pharisee. Cain was the first of the Pharisees. And he started that long tradition of religious, wicked, religious, hateful, murderous men. And all that they were doing, the Pharisees in the Lord's day, and these guys here, they're just following the tradition of their fathers. Walking in the way of Cain, Peter's going to say. They're Pharisees. That's what Cain was. Jude, verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares. That's these guys come in privily. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Their judgment of a long time lingereth not. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the guys. And Jude says that their judgment was before of old ordained. Now, Jude is not talking, Peter is not talking about God picking some people out from before the foundation of the world or before they were ever born to suffer the damnation of hell. He's talking about the prophets. These guys have been declared. God has been declaring from the beginning. Look further on in Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. So we're going all the way back. Prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So that's the judgment of old. Now of a long time lingereth not. So that tribulation period in Armageddon, that's the culmination of all of that prophecy that foretold the destruction of these people. Now, in the last 3 minutes we've got here, take a look with me at Ezekiel chapter 20. We'll close it up there. Ezekiel chapter 20. Now, we want to keep in mind here, you think, all right, well, you've got the people of God, that's Israel. Then you got all these false people out here, that's the Gentiles. See, but that's not the problem. That's not what's going on here. These are people who say they are Jews and are not. These are people who go to synagogue that John calls the synagogue of Satan. These are people who are following the traditions of their fathers. These are the Pharisees walking in the way of Cain. These are the Gentiles. You know, they got their own false stuff going on. It's the people of God. Ezekiel chapter 20, we're talking about judgment of a long time, waiting long and lingering not. Look at, let's just... pick out some verses here to get the idea. Verse 8. So God is delivering them out of Egypt. He's telling the account. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me, and did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. So the children of Israel are in Egypt, and before they even came out, God says, I'm going to pour out my fury on these people. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen. So when they were in Egypt, he was going to pour out his wrath, but he held back. Look at verse 13. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walk not in my statutes, and they despise my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness. And he goes on and he tells about what he did do. And he says, verse 20, I told them, hallow my Sabbaths, and there'll be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children of Israel rebelled against me. They walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen. Over and over and over again, the wrath of God is getting ready to fall and ought to fall on these people. And God holds back and he holds back and he holds back. Verse 33, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And he goes on and he says, this is going to happen. My wrath is going to come. I've been holding back. And I held back time and time and time again. But it is not, there's going to come a day when I am not going to hold back. And I will pour out my fury on you. And I don't care if Moses himself was standing in front of me. There's nothing's going to stop it. So that's that idea too of their judgment of a long time. Lingereth not. So we will leave that there. That's the first three verses. We'll move into 2 Peter 2:4 next time. Do you have a question, comment, any further word? Yes, Lori.
When we talked about Peter and Peter, were they soon to backslide something? And then we echoed about Galatians, but it's not the same thing, right?
Right. Which was the point. There's a difference in the context between Peter and Paul, between the Hebrew epistles and the Pauline epistles. Yes, you're absolutely right. It's not the same thing.
They were still Christian when they
Right. They don't lose their salvation. Now the people that Peter's writing to, it's you know, the great debate. Do those people lose their salvation or do they not? A lot of Pastor Ricky believes the answer to that is no, they do not. I believe the answer to that is yes, they do. And so there is, a lot of people see it different ways, and there are good verses and good reasons all the way around. It's a tough thing. Yeah.
So even in the Peter epistles, you would say they're not sealed by the Holy Spirit. That is, and Revelations, we know they're not sealed by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, their salvation through 1 Peter, when we studied through 1 Peter, is always is future. They're waiting for that grace to come upon them at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're waiting for the salvation. They're enduring to the end. He that endures to the end shall be saved. It's always that idea of a future salvation. Now you say, well, that future salvation is physical because it's the kingdom, and that's true. But Israel's blessing from God has always, you can't hardly distinguish the spiritual from the physical because they go together. So there, Peter told them in Acts 3, repent now so your sins can be blotted out when the Lord comes. So when do their sins get blotted out? Well, according to that, it's when that kingdom comes. In the meantime, they have to hold on until they get there. That's how I understand it. Again, a lot of good reason to go the other way as well. Yeah, Bray.
I think about the law and the high priest come in and he make the sin offering for once a year and all of that, you know. But I think about the final offering that Christ made, that the angel of God was killing. Can you imagine being, he hadn't accepted that, and being under the law and trying to sacrifice once a year?
Yeah.
Can you imagine? Oh,
yeah.
God. So when he sat down on the right hand of the Father and said it was finished, thank God his wrath was kindled.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's that fury was poured out.
It was poured out.
On Christ.
It was.
Yep.
That's why we have no excuse.
Amen. No excuse. Eeny, meeny.
Okay. So in the 73rd Psalm,
yeah.
After Asaph was upset and all ready to give up because of all of the evil that the wicked people were doing, and then the 17th verse where it says after he went in the temple, the sanctuary,
yeah.
He understood their end.
Right.
So, like Brady was talking about the judgment.
Yeah.
So, but that's what he understood. That the
yeah, those,
that,
sin those
was going to be judged.
Yes. Right. Exactly. Okay. Exactly. All of those sacrifices. That's what they depict. We look at that and we say that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is. But those things are burning. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ taking God's wrath against sin. So if you're not, you know, you can be bought by, purchased by Jesus Christ. You can deny the Lord that that bought you, and you can't. These guys can. You can, but it's not going to change anything. But that wrath then has got no place to go but on you. And that sacrifice is a picture of that. It's a picture of a person burning for their sins. Yeah. What do you have, Trace?
What does pernicious mean?
Pernicious, it means harmful or destructive, but the idea is a kind of subtle destruction, a sneaky harmfulness. Yeah.
Like
yeah.
Apple.
Somebody who's, what's that?
Like the apple.
Mm-hmm. Exactly,
or
right,
the fruit.
Right,
excuse
the fruit, yeah. we know what you meant. It's, yeah, the serpent was very subtle and very pernicious. Yeah.
Thank you.
Alex?
Yeah, at the Great White Throne Judgment, all those people, they're unsaved, and they will be unsaved.
Correct.
They're going to get certain rewards, but they're still unsaved, right?
No, the reward is the wrath. He'll reward every man according to their works.
Okay.
Yeah.
So it's
yeah.
just boom.
Right, okay. Right, because their work. The Lord said they don't come to the light because their deeds are evil. That's what they're getting rewarded for, their evil deeds.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. Thanks, y'all.